19, and I'll be reading verses 18 to 24. This is the reading of God's word. When David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel went to Naoth and stayed there. Word came to Saul, David is in Naoth at Ramah. So he sent men to capture him. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying, with Samuel leading there as their leader, the Spirit of God came on Samuel's men, and they also prophesied. Saul was told about it, and he sent more men, and they prophesied too. Saul sent men a third time, and they also prophesied. Finally, he himself left for Ramah and went to the great sister Esekhu, and he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" "Over in Naoth at Ramah," he said. So Saul went to Naoth at Ramah, but the Spirit of God came even on him, and he walked along prophesying until he came to Naoth. He stripped off his garments, and he too prophesied in Samuel's presence. He lay naked all day, all that day, and all that night. This is why people say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" That ends the reading of God's word. Have you ever been excited to visit a place? If you should ever get to visit Israel, do you know which places you want to go and see? If Nadia and I ever get to visit Israel, clearly we want to go visit every place that we read in the Bible. But I especially will be thrilled to visit this place we encountered today, Naoth at Ramah. So allow me to be your tour guide today and lead you to this amazing place called Naoth at Ramah and see what God did. But before we arrive there, I want us to first examine two lives very briefly, David's and Saul's. So let me lead you there. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 18 reads, "When David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel went to Naoth and stayed there." You know, from history we know that David is the greatest king of Israel. At the opening of the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, we read of only two names that runs through the genealogy straight to Jesus, the Messiah. One is Abraham, the father of all the Jews, the father of our faith. And the second person is David, Israel's greatest king. Consequently, we learn that Jesus' birthplace had to be precisely the same as it was for King David's birthplace, and that was the city of Bethlehem. So, you and I, we all know how special David really truly was. But in our passage today, we're taken to a time, to a place where David's life was not always about victories and conquering. But we're led to a time when David's life was really truly difficult. Actually, quite painful. You see, David was running for his life again. Did you know, altogether, Saul tried to kill David 16 times? 16. Just in this chapter alone, we can see Saul tried to kill David 8 times. Let me show you. First, in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 1. First Samuel chapter 19, verse 1. There you go. I'm going to go quickly through the 8 verses we'll find in our chapter today. He says, "Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to what? Kill David." Verse 10, "While David was playing the lyre or the harp, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear."
But David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. Vicious. Verse 11, Saul sent men to David's house to watch him and kill him in the morning. Verse 15, then Saul sent the man back to see David and told him, bring him up to me in his bed so that I may kill him. Verse 20, so he sent the man to capture him, to kill him, of course. Verse 21, Saul was told about it and he sent more men to kill him again. Verse 21 again, Saul sent the man a third time again with that intention to kill. And one more, verse 22, finally, he himself left for Ramah to kill David and went to the great cistern at Sekhu, and he asked, where are Samuel and David? This is not an innocent question. It's a malicious intent question, right? So when Saul is coming to kill David, we have to know it's not simply one man's vendetta. It's the king of a whole nation bringing his army to capture and kill one person. The odds were stacked high against David, surviving all these attempts for his life. Reviewing David's life is really easy to see how high the odds were stacked against him. Let me give you a brief and short preview or review of David's life. First, he began with his father, Jesse. You know, when the prophet Samuel came to their house to anoint one of his sons as the next king, Jesse had 8 sons, but he only prepared 7 sons. The 7 oldest, meaning David was the youngest. He was excluded, but the other 7, Jesse prepared. It is understandable to prepare the eldest son for that honor, but to leave out the youngest speaks to how little his father thought of him. Second, like father, like son, when David came in obedience to his father's order to bring some food for his brothers who were in battle, the oldest, David's oldest brother, Eliab, look how he treats him to a brother who brought food. Right? His youngest brother came all the way to the war battlefield, despite the danger, bringing food because his father told him to for his brothers. And his oldest brother's response when he saw his youngest brother bringing food, he says, I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. Talk about hating your brother. Later, of course, we find Absalom, who rebelled and attempted to kill his own father. Who was he? David. Then there was Joab, David's first general, who eventually became a thorn on his side, grieving David's life greatly. Of course, there was a time when David had to act as if he was a madman, simply to survive a king from killing him. Then there was the disrespect and anger he felt for Nabal, Abigail's husband. And oh, let's not forget, his king Saul attempted to kill him. How many times? 16 times. To say that David felt threatened is an understatement. David would have felt so fragile in life, growing up disrespected by his own family, that despite being anointed to be the king, rather than enjoy the king's palace, he was always hiding or running for his life. And when he did finally sit in the king's throne, the pain and misery he experienced because of his sons and others around him, so great. When life is this difficult, when you feel you're always running for your life, when there's a threat at every corner, it seems, like David's, what do you do? Where do you turn to? Where do you go? Though David is not yet ascended to the throne, still, and while he's still running, God takes him to this very, very special place called Naoth El Ramah to bless him, to experience God's presence and God's grace. But before we arrive in Naoth El Ramah, let's first examine briefly the life of Saul. 1 Samuel 19, verse 19 to 23, I cut off all the others. Excuse me. Word came to Saul, David is in Naoth El Ramah. So he sent men to capture him. And he sent more men. Saul sent men a third time. Finally, he himself left for Ramah. We're told. Why? Why was Saul so hell-bent to kill David? What great wrong did David do against Saul? As many of you know, David actually did no wrong. Actually, he did a lot of good to Saul. Let me give you a few examples. Because of Saul's disobedience to God, he would get tormented with an evil spirit. And whenever he was tormented with this evil spirit, you know who came to bring healing, playing harp music? David. When the giant Goliath appeared and ridiculed and challenged God's army, while all of Saul's men fled in fear, it was David, young David, who volunteered courageously to go and fight for Israel. When Saul needed a leader to lead his army for battle, it was David who led and brought the victories for his kingdom. Actually, that was the problem for Saul. It was David's success that made Saul angry enough to want to kill him. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 7 and 8, and then jumping to verse 15, he reads, as they danced, that's not the woman, the Jewish woman, the Israelite woman, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands. They're complimenting him, they're praising him. But David, his tens of thousands. Saul was angry, very angry. His refrain displeased him greatly. They credited David with tens of thousands. He thought, by me, with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? Verse 15, when Saul saw how successful he David was afraid of him. Is my mic working?
Yes.
It is, okay. All day today, something about the mic, I just... So Saul's evil surfaced because of his jealousy. However, as far as David was concerned, there was no reason for that, because you see, David had no intention to usurp the king of the throne. He actually was more than happy to be a faithful and loyal servant to his king, King Saul. This brings it home to many of us, because as you and I know, often in life, what do we experience? Why? Have you ever experienced some people return good with evil? You bless them, but they are almost cursing you. You shower them with goodness, but they are upset at you. Why? Why does these things happen? You see, in life, you and I have experienced, we learn that often, many people project themselves onto others. For Saul, he wanted more. So he thought David would want more, which meant for him one thing. David was coming for his throne. even though that wasn't David's intention at all. That's why, even though he kept failing, you figured after 1, 2, 3 tries of failing, he would stop? No, King Saul pursued and attempted to kill David how many times? 16, you know. We saw 2 assassination attempts against President Trump, and we thought that was shocking. Imagine 16 times. That's what David went through. You know, when there's so much evil, when evil seems to follow you in ways, how are you supposed to survive? What are you supposed to do? 3 times Saul sent his men to capture and kill David. And when that failed, Saul himself came to destroy him, who had done him no wrong. So with evil hearts, this man marched into this place called Naioth in Ramah to do one thing, to kill. Yet, they wouldn't. No, actually, they couldn't. Why? Because God's Spirit overwhelmed them, blessing them instead to act like his prophets, prophesizing his goodness. Let me bring a New Testament scripture to unfold our passage today from the Old Testament. Romans 5, verse 20. This isn't just truth. This is truth applied in the scripture. And can I even say this truth applied to us? It will give incredible grace to all of us. You're not familiar, right? Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So if we read our passage today in light of Romans 5:20, can you see how beautifully it is interpreted? Yes, sin kept increasing in Naioth and Ramah as the first group of soldiers came to do evil. And when they failed, more evil came. And still, a third came. And when that failed, the chief evil himself, King Saul, probably extremely angry, disgusted at his soldiers for the failures, with utter contempt and hatred for David. And if he could have acted according to his sinful wishes, it wasn't only David who he was going to kill. He was also going to kill the prophet Samuel. And all the hundreds of soldiers he probably sent earlier in 3 groups. A lot of people murdered that day. There's no doubt sin kept increasing. Anger kept rising. Hatred kept intensifying. And more evil soldiers kept coming. Once again, Romans 5:20. Where sin increased, what happens? What happens? Grace increased all the more. As great as sin kept mounting, there was something that also rose higher and reached the higher heavens, wasn't it? Sin kept growing and reaching to the highest peak, it seems, almost like Mount Everest, and yet God's grace reached higher. Sin cost can increase into $1 trillion, but do you know what grace price tag becomes? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 2. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. He's talking to his people. And proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sins has been paid for. That's amazing there. But what follows is pure abundance generosity. He says, not only have their sins been paid for, that he has received from the Lord's hand, what? Double for all of our sins. Friends, no matter how greatly sin increases, grace of God increases to what? Double. Sin cannot compete or overcome God's grace. In fact, God describes his grace unto sinners. I envision it. The Bible doesn't say it like that, but I envision God running. Let me show you. Romans 5, verse 16. The judgment followed one's sin and brought condemnation, right? We have to understand, folks, sin has consequences. Sin brings results. Okay? We will be held accountable. So sin's accountability is judgment, condemnation. That's why it follows. Whenever you sin, condemnation. However, look what happens. But I love the buts of the Bible. Because it's a stop sign. Stop going further with that. Yes. Condemnation because of our sin. But stop, he says. And then what? The gift followed. For me, this is a picture of God running after us. Gift followed many trespasses and therefore brought justification. Folks, Saul could have sent not just 3 groups, but 3,000 groups of men to capture and kill David. In fact, Saul could have gathered all the armies of the world and sent after David. Even if all of humanity, all of the wild animals, and all the devils went after David, still, they could not capture David. Because he has received from the Lord's hand, we're told, double for all of his sins. May I say, dear friends, David is not the only one who will receive his special treatment from God. No, no, no. God has promised and delivers, not just David, but every single one of his children, which means you and I are also included in God's special deliverance of double for all of our sins. How? How could such an amazing thing happen to people like us? I mean, we're not that special, are we? To deserve such goodness from God Almighty, are we? Do you know who God considers special? There's one common trait for people who are considered this special. Do you know what that is? What is the one thing that God considers so special that if you have that, he will consider you special like he does here with David? And it's a trait that not only David has, but in fact, can I even share you, we have it? It is this, it's the people who have faith in Jesus' work on the cross and his resurrection was done for me. Faith in Jesus' work on the cross and his resurrection is not just a historical fact. It's not only just an objective truth. It is fact and truth that are also given to me, to his people. And when God's people, when you and I have this faith, oh yes, Jesus died on the cross for my sins and was raised on the third day. That he did for me. When this faith becomes real, ladies and gentlemen, what God has done for David is also overflows to you. No wonder 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 is one of my very, very favorite, delightful passage, scripture. that I hold dear, I meditate and drink often from it. It is God in Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, for me, so that in Jesus, I might become, you might become, we might become the righteousness of God. You see, it's not David who was so special. It was his faith in his Redeemer, in Jesus. When God sees David, God will see this child of sin deserving the wrath of God eternally. But when he sees David wrapped in cloth, clothed with Jesus' righteousness, the Heavenly Father only sees the Son's righteousness. And that is why David, you and I and the people will receive this amazing treatment of our God. So ladies and gentlemen, please understand, yes, as God's people, like David, he receives special treatment from the people of the world. But no, he did not receive any more special treatment than us, God's people. Because you see, what makes us special in the eyes of our God is not what we do per se, it is who we believe, who we are wearing. And if we wear Jesus' cross and his resurrection by faith, then folks, there is nothing, nothing, no one that can absolutely separate us from the amazing love that he can give. That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 37 to 39, knowing all those things, we are more than conquerors through him, Christ Jesus, who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. That is, you see, the love of God without Jesus, it's not a love that he will give. It's like giving us rain for all the people, but that's all you get. You're going to get wet. But the love of God in Christ Jesus is what saves us, is what separates us, is what brings his special treatment, as we see today in Naoth, in Ramah. Folks, let me just clarify this. I want you to understand this place called Naoth in Ramah is not special in itself. What made Naoth in Ramah special is because God's Spirit came and dwelt in his people who were there. And the only way today, as you and I know, how God's Spirit comes and dwells with us is when you and I place our faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, and his resurrection was done for me. Though we don't get all the specifics from the Old Testament, reading in light of the New Testament, we see all this big, full picture unfold for us. That's why, folks, you know, we live in a world where sometimes the evil, especially in the last 4 years, especially when all the gender confusion and the transgenderism and all of that. I told you a couple of months ago, when I did a research of how many genders there were supposedly by the people, the experts, the scientists, the educators, the people who supposedly know better. I did a research through Google, and I found 74 genders supposedly existing today. That's why one of the first words of President Trump when he came into office, I love, 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 he says, there are two genders, male, female. In the United States, that's all we're going to get. Those were one of the sweetest words. That day I was so thrilled, literally danced, to put away all this garbage, all this falsehood. Imagine your children, little one, Brooklyn, Zoe, all of them, growing up, being told 74 genders. He, she, it, you, what the heck is that? No, boy, girl, man, woman, man, female, two, no more. God's truth. But evil sometimes has this, it can increase, but ultimately we're told the God's truth. Where sin increases, what increases more? Grace. God's grace. Let me bring our message to a closure. In life, many times, we do feel powerless, and therefore sometimes we do feel helpless. Sadly, many times we fall into our own sinfulness, regretting what we do, what we should do. Sin truly knows how to increase in our lives, and unfortunately, we can feel impotent and act as if we are slaves to our sins. But let's learn today, yes, in life, sin will come. And sometimes they will come in many groups, clearly overwhelming us with great numbers and force. But no, sin does not and cannot have the final say. Where sin increases, what increases more? Grace. We may sin horribly, yet God's forgiveness comes to us how? Double. It is my prayer that we will learn what happened in Naoth and Mama is not a unique, special, a blessed event that happened somewhere else to someone else. No, what happened in Naoth and Rama, it is my prayer that it would also happen in our homes with our family. Moreover, what happened in Naoth and Rama should also occur in our church. So when people fall into evil, what is the first thing we usually think or say? When we see a pastor, a church leader fall into evil, into sin, we are disappointed, disgusted at them. But we will see, as you can see today, folks, don't put your pastor and church leaders on a pedestal. We are just as weak as you, frail as you, prone to sinfulness as you. I think church leaders and pastors just hide them a little better than you. So if you ask me, I'm probably a bigger hypocrite than you. Because I know how to just cover it with biblical language and doctrines. So don't get fooled by this handsome, saintly face that I had before you. I know I look handsome, but don't let that fool you. Oh, folks. Folks, God's word teaches us today where there is evil, we will fall. But when we fall, I want us to know that is not the end. Where sin increases, what increases? Grace increases all the more. And whenever there's an increase of grace, what happens? Isn't there an abundance of forgiveness rather than judgment? Isn't there more praying and weeping for the lost or fallen soul than accusations and disguise? Let's not follow the world and get into this hatred culture, discrediting, disgruntled, disgusted with people who fall per se. Where sin increases, don't add more sin, but let grace increase so that in your families, folks, why do we have divorces? Why do we have breakups? Why do we have so much hurt and pain? Isn't it because where sin increased in one person, the other person responds with other sins? Sin increased more. Let's learn today Romans 5:20. Where sin increased, what increases?
Grace.
God's grace for you first. His forgiveness, how? Double. Not barely, but double. Abundance. So when your spouse or family sin, before you tell them, I told you so, let's remember Isaiah 40 verse 2. He not only paid for all of my sins in full, but he paid double for our sins. That's how we forgive. And when God's people begin to increase God's grace where sin increases, our families, our churches, our lives will never remain the same. We will begin to reflect more and more the beauty of our God in our lives. I enjoy so much this place called Neothimama because I see how God's grace can literally capture, transform, and change people's lives so amazingly. He saw that with Saul and his three groups of soldiers, right? They came to kill, but they ended up prophesizing. What does that mean? They ended up speaking of God's goodness. But not only that, remember how David's life was until now? Whenever he heard Saul hunt him down like an animal to kill him, what did David do? He always ran and hid, didn't he? But in our passage, in this place, what does David do? Does he run? No. Does he hide? No. Why? Why does he not run when he always ran from Saul's attempted destruction? One, there's only one reason. Because David understood in this place, God's Spirit is here and is ruling everyone, even the evil people. So are you living in evil? Are you living in an evil atmosphere? Don't think that that will engulf you, because if God's Spirit is in you, you know what he does? What is Saul's last image in our passage today? What do you see in verse, at the end of the verse? He, verse 1 and 20 says, he, Saul, stripped off his garment. He too prophesied his own presence. He lay out naked all day and all night. Do you understand? The evil he was wearing, he brought, stripped off, naked from all the malicious intent. And the only thing he does is what? Prophesies God's goodness. When the Spirit of God moves, impacts our lives, the evil, we will be stripped out. And what will come forth is God's goodness. That's the prayer I have for our church, for your families, but for your lives. Let's strip off the evil. Let's begin to prophesy God's goodness to us and to others around us so that they can see, oh, when God is present, even this unknown place called Neothimama is radically transformed. I titled my sermon, Better Than Neothimama with the question mark. That was because I was thinking of heaven, our home. When we get home, you'll be better than Neothimama. May we experience that. May your family today experience that, especially on Mother's Day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for you leading us to to Neil and Mama Lo. Unfamiliar names, unfamiliar place. And yet, Lord, when your spirit works, is present, unfamiliar things, unnatural things, beautiful things, holy things, Lord. Life transformation things can happen. And that's what we pray for, Lord. For too long, we have lived simply being me. Extending yesterday's lifestyle into today, trying to carry into tomorrow, just as we are. Oh, Holy Spirit, bless us. Oh, Holy Spirit, bless us today with your spirit, for you are present with us by faith in Jesus' work on the cross and his resurrection. And so, Heavenly Father, today, oh Lord, please, for all of us who are struggling and suffering with people like Saul was with jealousy, others of us with anger, unforgiving heart, selfish heart, just callous heart, foolish hearts, all those things, Lord. Oh, you stripped him away and nailed him, Mama, Lord, from Saul's life, at least temporarily. And how we pray that will be true also for our lives as well. So, Heavenly Father, today, bless us to bless our mothers. Bless us to bless our families, Lord. And bless us to bless all the people around us in our lives. Let us not simply walk through life, but let us walk with you so that they can see you are the King of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.